And I don't know about you, but just because I'm a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ now, does not mean that there are times that I don't act like a believer. There are times in my life, as I'm sure there may be in yours, that I don't act like God's child. And even the times when, as a child of God, I don't act as a child of God, yet Calvary covers it all. It covers my sins from the past, my sins in the present, and my sins that are yet to occur in the future. His grace and His love covers it all, and I'm thankful for that this evening. Well, I'm glad that you're with us. It has been a couple of weeks since I have been here. My family and I went on a vacation that we were very much looking forward to. We had to make some change of plans last minute because of Hurricane Sally going through the Gulf Coast area, and the location that we had booked was not available. We found out a day before we were supposed to leave, and so had to make alternate plans. But we were very privileged to be able to go and spend some time just as a family on the east coast of Florida in the Palm Coast area. Took the kids to Disney World one day, and they enjoyed that. It was thrilling. It was also very exhausting, trying to just keep an eye on the 5-year-old, 4-year-old, and 2-year-old as we were in Magic Kingdom at Disney World. But we were thankful to get away. It was a restful time. It was an enjoyable time. But it is certainly good to be back and with you here at Cornerstone. And I hope that you have been doing well and that you're ready for what the Lord has for us this evening. I'm going to ask you to join me in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, that transitional book in the New Testament from the ministry of Jesus here in this world to the ministry of Jesus being carried on by His followers. When we come to Acts chapter 13, and we'll read verse 22 in just a few moments as our text verse, we come to a passage of Scripture that begins with an introduction to the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. They were preparing for that time, working at that time at the Church of Antioch, which was a working church. It was that place where they were first called Christians because of how consistently they followed Christ and lived up to His teachings. And it was a ministry in which God was pouring out His power and His blessing. And early in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit prompted the leadership of the church to separate and send Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, to the work of God. And that was the beginning of the first missionary journey. As you work your way through Acts 13, you find that these two journeyed to Cyprus and then to Pisidia. In Pisidia, they came to another Antioch. This was the Antioch of Pisidia, so not the same place they left from. It's a different city by the same name. And in that place, they came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was their custom, to go to the Jews first. And there they were asked by the synagogue leaders to exhort the people. That is recorded in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 15. Given the opportunity, Saul used the Old Testament and the history of Israel to preach Jesus to those gathered in the synagogue to worship on that day. And it's a portion of this message that draws my attention today. Acts chapter 13, verse number 22. Again, here Saul is sharing the history of Israel. And he says, "And when he," that he is God, "had removed him," that him is King Saul, the first king of Israel. So as he's going through the history of Israel, he is referencing here how God had chosen to take the power from King Saul and give it to another. And so the Bible says when he, God, had removed him, King Saul, he, God, raised up unto them, Israel, David, to be their king. Now notice this next phrase. The Bible says, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, would you take notice of that phrase again, right in the middle of verse 22, where it says, "Who to whom also he gave testimony." Who is he in that phrase? Well, it's God. To whom also, whom is David? To David also God gave this testimony. Now, I find it very provoking, thought-provoking, and also convicting to know that it is not just men whom I have a testimony with. It's not others who see my life, who from time to time watch the way I carry myself, who hear the words that I say, with whom I have a testimony. Friends, the reality is I also have a testimony with God. And so do you. Let that sink in for just a moment. You have a testimony with God. And here's the reality about your testimony with God. Unlike other men and women that you come in contact with, who see the way you carry yourself, who hear the words that you use, your conversations, even those with whom you have the most intimate relationships, family members who live in your house, who see you and interact with you probably more than anyone else, especially during those times, as we say, when you let your hair down. Okay, if you're like the rest of us, you let your hair down the most at home, right? The reality is, even those whom you let your hair down with, who you live with, who you have the most intimate relationships with, don't see everything. They don't hear everything. They don't know everything there is to know about you. But here's the reality of your testimony with God. He sees everything. He hears everything. He has knowledge of every thought. The Bible tells us that He, as His Word, can discern all the thoughts and intents of the heart. Simply, God knows everything about me, and He knows everything about you. John, in his epistle of 1 John, says it this way in chapter 3 and verse number 19. And if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. The same penman said in John chapter 2, when Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the first time after beginning his public ministry and taught the people and did miracles among them, that there were many who believed in him because of the miracles that they saw. And the Bible goes on to say, yet he, Jesus, did not commit himself unto any of them because he knows man. He knows what is in man's heart. We have a testimony with God, and the reality of that truth is that God knows everything there is to know about us. And so what we find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, when it speaks of the testimony that David had with God, we find a little bit about what that testimony was in the remainder of the verse. To whom David, also he, God, gave testimony and said, here's his testimony with God. You ready? I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The testimony that David had with God is a testimony that anyone who desires to follow the Lord and live in obedience to Him would be a testimony that we would covet. And so if we desire to have a testimony with God like David did, there are three facts about David that we must understand and learn from if we're to have a testimony with God as David did. Notice the first fact is this, that David was God called. David was God called. Notice verse 22 again. It says, and when he, God, had removed him, King Saul, he, God, raised up to unto them, Israel, David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. So notice the verse says that God raised up David and he said, I have found David. What we begin to understand as we consider this fact about David's testimony before God is that David was a God called man. When we look back to David's story in the Old Testament, we found that God had been preparing him for his call all along. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and there you have the explanation about how David came to be anointed the king of Israel. And as you read there, it's clear that God selected and enabled David for that work. 1 Samuel 16 in verse 13, the Bible says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. God's Spirit came upon David from that day forward to enable him to the work that God had already selected him to do. But David himself had been preparing for God's call, for God's work to be done in and through him. In Acts 13:22, again, we read that God found David. That word found is an interesting and important word. It means to find a thing sought for, to find by inquiry, thought, examination, scrutiny, and observation. In other words, God had put David to the test. God had examined David's life thoroughly. God had been observing David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find Samuel speaking to Saul. And in 1 Samuel 13, three chapters before God sends Samuel to anoint David, before Samuel even knows about David, in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel spoke to Saul and said that God had already found his replacement. God had already been working. God had already been looking and had already chosen someone. He had found a man after his own heart to lead his people. And the thought is simply this. David was prepared in that he was ready for God's call. As a young man, he was prepared to receive what God had prepared for him. His life was an example of the New Testament exhortation found in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. David's life was holy and acceptable. He was in a place where he could receive God's call. He was already doing what God wanted him to do. He was already where God wanted him to be. And so God called him. He was a God-called man. Notice the second fact about David's testimony with God. Not only was David a God-called man, but David was a God-centered man. The Bible says there again in Acts 13:22, "And when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he, God, raised up unto them Israel, David, to be their king, to whom David also, he, God, gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse," notice, "a man after mine own heart." I suppose if I were to ask us about things that we know about David, that certainly even in a group the size here tonight, someone would probably say, well, he was a man after God's own heart. It's the only person you find this recorded of throughout the Bible, so it's a very unique feature that we attach to David that we've heard for as long as we've been in churches or under the sound of the Word of God. What exactly is God referencing here? Just understand that when the Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart, God is speaking about David's attitude, or if you will, his motivation. As a man after God's own heart, it was David's desire to seek after and follow God. It was his passion to delight in the Lord, to delight in what God delighted in. As you study David's life, you do not find a man driven by ambition, driven by selfishness or other fleshly appetites. He was driven by doing the will of God. His existence was a God-centered existence, not a self-centered existence. Isn't that something that we find ourselves struggling with in our own lives at times? Focusing on self, being self-centered, motivated by self. We find enjoyment in those things a lot of times that is about us, about me. We tend, and I'm speaking for myself as well, to live self-centered existence at times. Even in our struggles. Even in our failures. Even in our difficulties. A lot of times we focus inwardly on ourselves. That wasn't David. He wasn't a self-centered individual. That wasn't the character of his life. He lived a God-centered life. And it's no wonder that God chose David to be the human penman of these words in Psalm 37. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." No wonder David was the one that God chose to pen these words, because that was the type of life that David lived. Think about even not weeks or months, the years following his anointing to be the next king of Israel. The challenges, the difficulties, how often he was fleeing from the anger of King Saul. How often Saul did all that he could to avert the destiny that God said he faced. To avert God's plan and God's will by trying to kill David and snuff out his life. And how David had the opportunity a couple of times to take Saul's life, but he did not. Why? Ultimately, because he was God-centered rather than self-centered. David had this testimony with God because he was a God-called man. because he was a God-centered man. But then notice, thirdly, the third fact, David was a God-controlled man. Notice the last part of verse number 22. It says, which shall fulfill all my will. Whereas the previous phrase, a man after my own heart, we might identify as David's motivation, his attitude, which shall fulfill all my will, represents David's action, what he actually did. And especially here, we see a great comparison, or perhaps a contrast, with Saul, the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, Samuel, talking to King Saul, said these words, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him," speaking, of course, of David, even though Samuel did not know that at the time, "the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou, King Saul, hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." God is going to replace you, King Saul. God is going to take you and your family off the scene, and he's going to put another man into that place. We find out later would be David. Why? Acts 13:22 says it this way, because God knew of David that he would be a man who would fulfill all his will. While the message or the character or the statement about King Saul was, you have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee, the testimony of David from God was, here's a man who will do all my will. Now, there is something that we need to understand as we consider this truth. That God's comment is not a comment about perfection, but a comment about character. Pastor, what do you mean by that? If we were to go around the room again and ask for things that you know about King David, or about David in general, someone would likely say, well, he was the man after God's own heart because of that unique attachment of character to David. We might say he was obedient. He was a warrior. He was a trusting. He had faith in God as depicted many times throughout his life. But likely someone would say, well, David committed adultery. I mean, isn't it true that many times when we think of David, we think of a lady's name in conjunction with David? It's Bathsheba. Often it's not Abigail we think about, or Michael, two of his other more known wives. Often it's Bathsheba. Why? Because David and Bathsheba, adultery. Someone might say, well, David was a murderer. Wasn't he? Killed Uriah. Had Uriah killed. Manufactured the situation so that Uriah's life would be lost. Yet, David had a testimony with God. Here's a man after mine own heart which shall fulfill all my will. How could that be? I want you to consider, it's a comment about character, not a comment about perfection. Continue the contrast with King Saul. Saul regularly disobeyed God's command. I mean, from 1 Samuel 13 on, where that judgment from Samuel came upon King Saul, from that time on throughout his reign, he regularly disobeyed God's commands. Whereas David regularly obeyed. Were there failures? Yes. Did he sin against God? Yes. Did he sin against God greatly? Yes. But David's character was one of obedience. when he failed, how did Saul respond? I didn't do it. Excuse, right? I preached a message as the youth pastor at the campus church in Pensacola. I tried to use reverse psychology on the teenagers. Rather than preaching a message on how to fulfill God's plan for your life, I preached a message that I entitled, How to Destroy God's Plan for Your Life. It was based on King Saul. He made excuses. When he did wrong and was called out on it or for it, he lied, trying to get out of it. He excused himself from all responsibility. That's how he responded. What about David? It's not a comment about perfection, but about character. David failed greatly at times in his life. But when David failed, how did he respond? Repentance, didn't he? It's interesting, the comparison. Saul tried to hide it. The man of God came and called him out on it. Saul still tried to hide it. David tried to hide his sin, didn't he? The Bible is clear, at least 9 months from the time of conception till the child was born. And after, David tried to hide his sin. But when the man of God showed up and called him out on it, What did David do? He repented. When he acted and reacted, Saul often did so impetuously and irrationally. When David acted and reacted, he consciously sought the Lord. The reality is that Saul's character and David's character were on different levels. Both failed. Both sometimes greatly. Yet God Himself indicated that there was a great difference between Saul and David. The same's true with you and me. What's your testimony with God? We listen to these facts. David was God-called, God-centered, God-controlled. A man after mine own heart who will fulfill all my will. Well, man, that's not me. I've messed up so many times. I failed God greatly in ways in my life. And so did David. Yet he had that testimony with God. And so can we. Will you respond to God's call? Will you be God-centered in His life, in your life? Will you be God-controlled? We do have a testimony with God, just as David did. The question is, what is it? What is your testimony with God? The truth is, the Bible declares to us that one day we'll not have to wonder anymore what God would testify of us, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What day is that? It's the day when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, every child of God, every believer will stand before Jesus Christ. And in that day, the testimony of our life, the testimony we have with God, will be declared. The work that is done for Christ will last, while everything else will burn away. And in that day, certainly God's testimony will mean so much more to us than just words. We'll see if we lived for ourselves, if our lives have been meaningless. The reality is they will not have been meaningless, though, right? Sometimes we hear that terminology. The truth is, our lives have bearing on others always, don't they? No man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. our lives are meaningful. No matter what. We do have a testimony with God. What is it? I believe that we can all have a testimony with God as David did, even if there has been great failure in our lives. We can still have a wonderful testimony with God. Just as the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how a testimony will be declared, we understand that if our testimony with God is not what it should be, the things we've done in our lives that have not counted for Christ will burn up. The things we have done for Christ will last, will endure through the fire. And God Himself will give testimony that is recorded for us in Scripture. And it's this: well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the question we need to answer for ourselves simply tonight is this: what will He say about you? What is your testimony with God? Acts 13:22, to whom also He gave testimony. You have a testimony with God. What is it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, both those of us gathered here and those of you who are watching at home? I'd encourage you to consider your story as it's there on the title screen. What will God say of me? David had a testimony with God. You do as well. What is that testimony? To have a testimony with God that is commendable doesn't require perfection. It doesn't mean that there won't be failure in your life, perhaps even great failure. David had some great failures, yet God testified of David, "Here's a man after mine own heart who will fulfill all my will." What's your testimony with God? Maybe you've had some great failures, and that's something that you need to repent of, as David did. Make right with God and get back to a place of obedience and fellowship. Maybe your failures are weighing you down because you think that somehow they have ruined all hope and all opportunity for doing something for the Lord. Friends, that's not true either. Obey the Lord. Follow Him. Trust in Him. He can use you. What is your testimony with the Lord? Maybe you don't care. That's the worst place to be. I pray and trust that the message tonight will have challenged you to recognize that you have a testimony with the Lord, and to seek to have a testimony like David did. God-called man, a God-centered man, a God-controlled man. Father, thank You so much for the time that we have looked into Your Word this evening and for the challenge that it has brought to our lives. I trust, Lord, that You will have encouraged and challenged others, both here in this auditorium and others who are watching in other places, as they have watched from home or a vehicle or wherever they may be. And I pray that You would work in our lives and draw us closer to You as we consider our testimony before You. And we'll be sure to praise and thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.